Hi everyone, my name is Grace Chung, and today I'm presenting on my research I did with my professor, Dr. Schreier, entitled Millennials, Depression, the Pandemic, and Hope. So throughout this presentation, I'll be talking about physiology, having some faith integration, and ending with some final thoughts. I decided to focus my research on millennials, which is a generation which encompasses 25 to 40-year-olds. I chose this as my audience because it was interesting to me to find that there has been an increase in depression diagnosis of millennials since 2013. Furthermore, research has brought to light that some individuals suffering from depression have a compromised frontal lobe, the center for cognition and impulse control. Because of this, some depressed individuals are more likely to turn to alcohol, leading to substance abuse and addiction. And it can even encourage the development of other bad habits, such as overeating, coupled with a lack of exercise. So now moving into the physiology portion of this presentation. The frontal lobe is a center for behavior, emotion, and personality. It also functions in sync with our limbic system, which is involved in the control of reactions to stress. Therefore, weakness or damage to these areas result in a change in personality, emotion, and behavior. As mentioned previously, a damaged or weakened frontal lobe has been seen in depressed individuals. Further research found that there is also damage to gray matter in depression-associated areas of the brain, including the frontal lobe. So thus, a weakened or compromised frontal lobe can contribute to the creation of bad habits due to decreased cognitive ability and lack of impulse control. But I will elaborate more on that thought in a little bit. So researchers have found that significantly higher levels of depressive symptoms are associated with greater amounts of automatic negative thoughts. This is not to say that negative thoughts cause depression, but rather that negative thoughts can influence a depressed individual's experience. The more a pathway is practiced, the more the route becomes ingrained into the brain. So you can imagine this like a pathway in a forest. If you walk once, you leave behind no evidence. But if you walk a path consistently, it leaves behind a trail. And this is exactly how our neural pathways function. So while all individuals have a negativity bias, people who are depressed suffer from higher levels of negative thinking due to their depression, and therefore depressed individuals practice this negative thought neural pathway more often than non-depressed individuals, which further ingrains this as a powerful default neural pathway. So you may be wondering, why is this important? Well, it's important because our thoughts and feelings impact our physiology. For example, feeling the emotion of anger leads to physiological changes, such as an increase in blood pressure. And individuals who are often angry are at greater risk for stroke and heart disease. Another example of emotion affecting our physiology is a condition known as broken heart syndrome. It mimics a heart attack, and this is often induced by very stressful environments or even environments that induce high emotion. So just as feelings like grief or anger affect us physiology, negative thoughts as well can affect our physiology. And just like how negative thoughts affect physiology, the opposite has to be true as well. Hopeful and optimistic thinking also affect our physiology. So it can decrease the stress hormone cortisol and increase the mood by elevating our serotonin levels, which is an important neurotransmitter in our prefrontal cortex. This hopeful and optimistic thinking can lead to dynamically increased synapse rates and improved cognition as well as brain productivity. This can also lead to the strengthening of the prefrontal cortex. Additionally, continued hopeful thinking will ingrain this thought pathway into the brain. So practicing these pathways will allow individuals to come to positive conclusions more often than negative ones, leading to more hopeful thoughts, subsequently followed by improved physiology as well. But what exactly is hopeful thinking? Hopeful thinking, as prescribed scripturally, is seen in Philippians 4:8. Focusing our mindset on things which are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, things that are praiseworthy and a virtue. And as just discussed, this type of hopeful thinking can strengthen the prefrontal cortex, allowing for better cognitive ability, elevated mood, and enhanced decision-making skills. So we've kind of danced around the topic, but what exactly is depression, right? So depression is defined as a common and serious medical illness that negatively affects how you feel, the way you think, and how you act. From 2013 to 2021, there was a 47% increase in major depression diagnosis in millennials. So now moving on to how bad habits can come from a lack of impulse control due to a compromised frontal lobe. I will use my mouse if you can see it. Oh, maybe not. I guess we're going to use this. So as you can see, this orange line represents food, service, and drinking places. And this blue line represents beer, wine, and liquor sales. And if you see at the bottom, this is just going to be our timeline from 2018 to 2020. Right, and this is going to be our y-axis, analyzing the retail sale prices. So as you can see here, March and April 2020, if we all remember what that was the beginning of the pandemic when everything was shutting down. And as you can see, food service and drinking places dropped drastically, right? They lost a bunch of sales because quarantine was happening, places were shutting down. But correlated with that decrease was an increase in beer, wine, and liquor sales. So while drinking places shut down, there was a correlated increase in the amount of alcohol that was purchased. Not only did it increase, but it ended up leveling off at a higher rate after the pandemic hit. In the beginning of this discussion on the frontal lobe, we discussed how some depressed individuals suffer from a weakened or damaged frontal lobe. And further, a weakened orbital frontal lobe is correlated to chronic alcohol abuse due to a lack of impulse control. According to research by Mormon, entitled The Role of the Orbital Frontal Cortex in Alcohol Use, Abuse, and Dependence. So while this weakened frontal lobe feeds into increased alcohol consumption and potential addiction, as seen in the pandemic through alcohol sales, it can also lead to other bad habits, such as nutrition. So according to the American Psychological Association, 42% of U.S. adults reported they had undesired weight gain during the COVID-19 quarantine, and the average weight gain was 29 pounds. And for the millennial generation specifically, there was a 41-pound weight gain among 48% of individuals who expressed that they had undesired weight gain. Gaining this much weight can pose serious health risks, such as type 2 diabetes and even ischemic stroke. Several factors led to the habits of overeating, one of the major ones being stress. Right? During the pandemic, a lot of individuals experienced the financial stress and the stress of life-changing in the course of a day. So not only were people overeating, but they also had worse nutrition overall. There was a 21% uptick in frozen food purchases during the pandemic. So of course, if we're going to talk about diet, we have to talk about exercise. So during the beginning of the pandemic in 2020, gyms were temporarily closed, causing individuals to lose their gym community. And with that came a loss of motivation, self-esteem, and physical health. According to research conducted by Colley and their team, Exercise and Scream Dying during the COVID-19 pandemic, individuals who were exercising indoors during the pandemic reported having good mental health. But individuals exercising outdoors reported having excellent mental health. Of course, this makes sense when we think about the role of vitamin D, which is produced in our body in response to sun exposure. Having low levels of vitamin D is associated with the risk of depressive symptoms, as well as the risk for developing obesity, liver disease, and gastrointestinal malabsorption. So individuals having higher levels of vitamin D have lower risk of depressive symptoms and overall better health. To summarize what we discussed in the physiology section, we found that depression diagnoses have greatly increased in millennials. Research found that a weakened frontal lobe was found in depressed individuals and contributed to higher negative thoughts and thus increased depressive symptoms. And it creates a cycle that affects depressed individuals greatly. Furthermore, a weakened frontal lobe can contribute to higher impulsivity, and poor decision-making skills, thus leading to alcohol abuse and poor diet and exercise habits, all of which were escalated and increased during the pandemic. The quarantine for COVID-19 escalated depressive symptoms by providing the optimal environment for depression to flourish. Decreased exercise, decreased sunlight exposure, decreased nutrient-rich foods, and increased stress and increased worries. it makes sense that the brain and psychological health of the millennial generation suffered greatly and significantly during the pandemic. Of course, we're talking all about problems. So what is the current treatment? What are the treatment options out there right now? Well, one of the main treatments and one of the ones we chose to highlight were antidepressants. So we do acknowledge that current treatments can also be diet and exercise, is coupled with counseling and therapy as well. But the counseling and therapy currently do not allow for a complete holistic view of an individual that takes into account their spiritual belief system. The current treatment for depression relies heavily on using antidepressants. However, Wiles found that over 50% of antidepressants are not producing the long-lasting results as expected. And furthermore, one-third of individuals who are taking antidepressants are using four different types and still feeling depressed. So the question begs to be asked, why are antidepressants not solving the problem if depression is purely a physiological issue, right? So while therapies and counseling are treatment options available, a new approach might consider an individual's belief system, thick spirituality, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. And we're going to tap into that to best provide the treatment for depressed individuals. So now this leads us into our faith integration portion of the presentation. So while there are several belief systems, we decided to focus on Christianity. A biopsychosocial and spiritual approach needs to be utilized during treatments to address the whole person. If spirituality is addressed at all, it's often in a form of what we're calling thin spirituality, the lowest common denominator of what all religions agree on. Thin spirituality is an all-inclusive umbrella term of faith that doesn't consider an individual's specific faith background or their specific journey in faith as well. Therefore, it doesn't incorporate this complete holistic view of an individual to focus on what their purpose in life is. In Swinton's book, Finding Jesus in the Storm, The Spiritual Lives of Christians with Mental Health Challenges, he discusses what thick spirituality is and how incorporating it into current therapies for mental health challenges can be greatly beneficial. A Christ-centered thick spirituality will connect patients further into their belief system and relationship with Christ. Unlike thin spirituality, which tells people to find a purpose, Christianity provides that purpose, provides the hope for an individual's life, which is exactly what these people are looking for. Drawing from a Christian's faith during treatment is this thick spirituality that develops a patient's deep and personal connection to Christ. The idea of a deeply rooted faith has been supported by research studies that demonstrated a positive correlation of religious spirituality with the alleviation of depressive symptoms. Swinton emphasizes the importance of incorporating thick spirituality in therapy, and this includes encouraging practices such as worshiping, praying with others, and of course, reading and reflecting on the promises found in God's word. Examples of thick spirituality have been demonstrated by historical church leaders during their times of depression. Martin Luther King Jr. found hope from positive words in the spiritual song, such as the Pilgrim Song and No, Never Alone. Charles Spurgeon clung to God's promises in scripture and was reminded of what was true in spite of his own feelings. Similarly, theologian Henry Nouwen said, and I quote, "I have personally found much help in repeating in my mind a sacred text, such as the prayer of St. Francis. When I let these words enter deeply into my consciousness, something new in me happens, and I move beyond the places where exaltation and depression dwell." These are great examples of thick spirituality, because they emphasize that despite their current struggle, despite their current situation, they focused on God's promises and his faithfulness, and it kept them grounded and even brought them closer to God. These practices utilize a person's faith foundation to pull them closer to God during their suffering. As stated earlier, one of the prominent feelings of depressed individuals is hopelessness. One of the Bible's major themes is hope. Not simply a hope in something better, which is thin spirituality, but a hope in a God who is eternal and unchanging. This is our thick spirituality. Paul Schreier has written on this idea of hope found in Romans 8 in an article titled Thick Religious Spirituality Needs to Replace the Thin Spirituality of Psychology and the Behavior Sciences in Therapeutic Treatments. Romans 8:14-39 discusses this hope and describes it in two sections, hope in Christ's faithfulness and hope through suffering. The first section discusses Christians as God's children, which of course implies and means that God is our spiritual father, painting God in this image of a father to describe the strength and security provided by a parent. And this is so true of God's relationship to us. Trials and tribulations of depression are never faced alone, but with God, who promises and is faithful to always be with us. He guides, comforts, and supports his children throughout the process. Deuteronomy 31:8 reminds us of this promise that God is faithful and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. The second area that Paul Schreier focuses on in Romans 8 is hope through suffering. As children of God, we have hope that suffering will one day end. This hope is rooted in Jesus because he overcame death through the cross. There is hope through suffering in knowing that God's promises will be fulfilled and that pain and suffering will one day come to an end. The Bible is not saying that suffering is easy or that it comes from God, but hope is the belief held by a suffering Christian that God is with them and that he is on their side. The passage in Romans provides those suffering with depression a hope rooted in Christ, which draws them closer to him. This is thick spirituality. And now moving into the conclusion section of the presentation. In the physiology section, we covered how the frontal lobe controls cognition and decision-making, and how a weakened frontal lobe can be seen in depressed individuals. We also discussed the negative thought pathway that is practiced often in depressed individuals, thus feeding further into their depressive symptoms that these individuals can feel. We also discussed how the current treatments of antidepressants are 50% ineffective in long-term treatments, thus bringing us to our faith integration section for us to have a complete holistic approach, which includes practices of meditating on the word and reflecting on God's promises, our thick spirituality approach. We're not trying to oversimplify the situation and treatment by saying that an individual just needs to think positively, but to actually practice Philippians 4:8, to train your brain and allow it to have a stronger, hopeful, default neural pathway. Instead of the brain working on negative thinking pathways, individuals with support from therapists or their fellow Christian community can apply hopeful thinking pathways grounded in biblical teachings, utilizing their thick spirituality anchor. A thick spirituality in Christ, coupled with other treatments, addresses the bio, psychosocial, and spiritual person to alleviate symptoms and provide hope for our millennials. Thank you so much. And I'll be taking any questions.
You can just feel whoever you want.
I mean, I don't know whose hand is up first.
Hi, so I'm wondering whether you have done or are considering doing any research on, and you mentioned basically taking into account people's faith backgrounds and developing a spirituality-based approach. So have you considered people who come from other faith backgrounds and whether they focus on their own faith might help them in addition to Christians focusing on Christian faith?
Yes, that's a great question. And Swinton actually addresses it in his book. And he talked about spirituality. Of course, we focus on Christianity. But if you apply this approach, this spirituality, having individuals meditate on their holy scripture or whatever it is, meditating on their promises from their God or from their religion, and you apply that same thought process to people of different faith backgrounds, it would work in the same way, like theoretically. I haven't personally done any research regarding that, but it's a great question.
Some of the Christianity, though, is the hope through suffering, which is very different than a lot of other religions.
Oh, sure, but like,
so I'm just saying.
Yeah. Like I go to a psychotherapist, but she talks to me about my faith because she's done the studying, and I'm sure that she would talk to someone else with a different faith background about their own faith. So,
That question leads me to something. As a counselor, I find that people that are rooted and grounded in Christ, that they have a secure identity. Mm-hmm. Once you secure that identity, and in other religions that I've seen that have came in for treatment, that they do not have that identity aspect. Mm-hmm. where they're rooted and grounded in Christ,
right.
So they have nothing to anchor them,
mm-hmm.
so that they can have that hope in suffering.
Right. Okay. Thank you.
So do you have studies been done, or is there evidence that it's spirituality or Christianity as versus general spirituality? Is there evidence that it's more effective than antidepressants, or more effective than general spirituality, or is it effective at all?
Right, that's a good question. So again, Swinton talks about it in his book a little bit. I didn't get to read the entire book, but he does actually cite how this thick spirituality coupled with antidepressants or whatever, like diet, exercise, whatever is best for that individual, coupled with that will alleviate the depressive symptoms. So not sure about like a long-term outcome, but it definitely is super beneficial to an individual going through.
So he did studies.
Yes, he actually, I do believe he did. I researched it a little bit. But he actually cited like scientific articles that had done empirical studies to associate the alleviation of depressive symptoms. And he even touched on anxiety as well, coupled with this thick spirituality approach. That was an excellent question, though. Thank you.
Thanks for the talk. Really interesting to hear about this. I have a couple questions about statistics. First of all, you mentioned the long-term usage of antidepressants. I just want to know what you mean by that. What does the long-term effects mean? Does it mean if I've taken antidepressants one time or a handful of times and then I stop, am I likely to become depressed again? Or is that continued usage of antidepressants loses its effectiveness over time?
That's a great question. I do believe it's the continued usage of the antidepressants in the long term won't provide the relief that these depressed individuals are looking for.
Do you know the rate of decline in effectiveness there or something?
Not sure about the rate of decline.
Okay, thank you.
So the approach that you talked about, like meditating on promises and like positive thoughts for a new life, is this like something in line with our cognitive behavioral therapy, the approach that you're taking with the stick spirituality?
I'm not quite sure I answered your question. I'm so sorry.
Yeah, so the approach you're taking, like, cognitive behavioral therapy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, is that the kind of approach that you're taking with the stick spirituality? Is that in line with what they do in cognitive behavioral therapy? The therapists would try to simply challenge the thoughts.
It can fit there, but it isn't exclusive to it.
Yeah, so kind of comes down to Kenny's question with the statistics. You also had a slide where you saw the alcohol consumption remain kind of increased over time, right?
Right.
And the end of the graph looked like it was in December 2020.
Mm-hmm.
Have you looked at anything that shows that it has, I guess, like been in remission, so to speak, or is it still kind of like way up there?
Right. I have not found anything. Like I didn't do like further research on it. This was just what I had found like at the time. I'm sure, like, as we get more into the future, like, people will continue to do the statistical analysis and see, like, if they really did stay leveled off or if they drop back down to pre-pandemic levels.
All right. Thank you so much, Grant.